Good morning, Ocean Park. It's always a privilege to share this pulpit with Chris. I highly respect him as a messenger of God and a man who is able to preach the Word. And thank you, Scott, for reading the text for us this morning. I want to wish you a Happy New Year. I titled this message a few weeks ago, Christmas According to Genesis, and now it's January and Christmas messages should be over, right? We'll call this the encore Christmas message. For those of you that just had to have one more. But now that the holidays are over and it's time to reflect on how much money, more money we spent than we actually intended to, we had the thought to get the boys a puppy for Christmas, and we actually got him like a month and a half ago, and then a kitten shows up in our back door on Christmas morning, and now we have two animals living with us. As I was reflecting and preparing this message, I'm reminded of just how my feelings toward the holidays have just changed and evolved over the years. Anticipation that I felt as a child, you know, changes, it shifts. You know, now I you know, more anticipate, you know, the look on my children's faces. But in addition to that, you know, as I've gotten older, the feelings of loss are emotional. It becomes more emotional at Christmas time because there are those that, you know, we miss maybe that have, gone before us. As I was, a couple of years ago after my mother had passed away, it was Christmas time and I was driving and, I was listening to some Christmas music on the radio and who comes on but George Michael and Wham singing Last Christmas, and just to add, all other versions of the song are just garbage. But as the song is playing, I'm singing along, and I just begin to lose it in the car. Because this was like my mom's like just favorite Christmas tune. And I was thinking of her, and you know, as we go through the years, we encounter new emotions, and you know, they may be good or bad or indifferent, but they are oftentimes emotions that reveal our frailty and our humanity. Now, these emotions remind us that we've been born into an unsettling world. The other day, I had the scariest moment of my life, hands down, and I know what the sound of a bullet going by my head sounds like. But we were at the dog park. And big enclosed area, you think it's safe, right? We lost the boys. We lost two of our boys for about 10 minutes. About 10 minutes of my life, I had no idea where they were. So much the fact that I immediately got on the phone with 911 and called. And shout out to JSO. They had like four cars there in 6 minutes. Incredible response time. But for about 10 minutes, we had lost our children. And I think every conceivable evil thought, the possibilities of what could have happened to my children in about 10 minutes ran through my mind about a million times. It reminds us that we are born into an unsettling world. One that is often at odds with us. One that often sees the ravages of nature and disease. I mean, we are still living in a world that is frozen in fear over a virus. Our neighbors in the Midwest who have had their lives turned upside down in an instant because of nature. Tsunamis in the Pacific, you name it. Now, you might be thinking this morning, Brian, you are very cheerful. I assure you, my goal this morning is not to depress you. My aim, when it comes to the Scriptures, is to give you hope. But we would be remiss if we neglected the reality of the world that we live in. The reality that we live in a Genesis 3 world. A world that is fallen and is in desperate need of redemption. A world that is desperately in need of something like Christmas time. Now, there are those that would relegate the opening chapters of the the Bible to a merely allegorical or poetic account. They would deny the historic reality of the events. I would argue this morning that the text presents itself as a historical narrative, and it has historically been viewed as such. And it's only been in the last few hundred years, say post-Enlightenment, that the text of the beginning of the Scripture has been disputed as not being historical. But what I would say to that this morning is to deny the reality of the historical reality of Genesis 3 is the worst possible place that you could be right now. To have your head buried in the sand, to think for a moment that you do not live in this world. A world that is plagued by the reality of judgment and sin. A world that has a need for redemption. And that we are just not all inherently good people as we compare ourselves to individuals like Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf Hitler. You don't have to look at the opening verses of the text of Genesis as you compare it to the world we live in and compare it to our lives to understand the reality of the situation. You look at the opening text of this passage and you see this this questioning of God and deception and temptation and utter rebellion. In verse 1, there's a law that's questioned. The serpent says to Eve, "Did God actually say?" Did God actually say? This is the laws of Scripture were put in place to protect the creation. Not only that, they're put there to protect them, and now they have come to be in dispute. And this is the scenario that plays out every time in our lives. We dispute the laws. We question the motives of a loving God who places these, and we see them more as a rule or an obstacle keeping us from something good, keeping us from the good things in life rather than fences that are placed there by a good shepherd who is protecting us from a cunning enemy. The questions are then followed by a deception. My friends, you have a skillful and smart and cunning enemy who knows your weaknesses. Not only that, he is violent. He knows your weaknesses. He attacks you when you are off guard. In verse 4, he deceives. He says to Eve, he says, you'll not surely die. In fact, what's happening here is you are missing out. See, the enemy has a way of twisting the truth. And we often have a way of believing it. She's given empty promises, and this is sin, right? This is sin. Sin is a promise to fulfill us, yet it never delivers. Hence the empty feelings that we have when the sin is completed. Deception then in the text leads to a temptation. Verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. You see, the temptation spurs from the desire. She wanted something good. My friends, Ocean Park, does not the Lord give us good things? She wanted something to delight in. Is the Lord not enough for us to delight in? She saw that the tree would make her wise. We know that the Scriptures teach us that it is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Eve is tempted, and we want to blame the enemy. We oftentimes, the enemy is attacking me, and while he does, we want to blame the enemy. But the Scriptures are very clear. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I'm reminded of the temptation that is in the first book, the Chronicles of Narnia, the magician's nephew. As you see the children. And the children, this is when they first find the new world. At this point, it's not Narnia, it's Charn. And they enter this world, and there's this, it seems to be, it's frozen in time. And they stumble across this hall, and all of these kings and everyone are frozen. And the witch is there, but she's frozen as well. And they stumble across this bell there. And on the bell, it's this golden bell. It's something beautiful with a golden hammer. And beneath the bell is this inscription. And it reads, "Make your choice, adventurous stranger. Strike the bell and bide the danger. Or wonder till it drives you mad what would have followed if you had." This is the closing argument of temptation. It calls you to wonder what you might have missed and to forget what you've been given. See, the promises of God tell us differently. Revelation 21:6, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." They will strike the bell, which will awaken the witch, which will cause trouble for all of them. See, the questions, the deception, the temptation, all of this eventually just leads to all-out rebellion. You see, she takes the fruit, she eats. Adam, who is idly standing by, he does the same. The relationship, it turns from relationship into absolute rebellion. My friend, sin not only affects you, but it affects those who are around you. There's no victimless crime here. Mankind will bear the effects of the sin of Adam. And by one man's sin, death will enter the world. And they immediately after they eat, they know something is different. Their identity has now shifted from something that has been wonderfully made in the image of God to now they are ashamed and they are naked and they are exposed. This picture has gone from glorious to utterly bleak. But in the middle of this chapter, there's one word that gives us great, great hope. You see there in verse 15, her offspring. Maybe you have a King James version and you see it there is seed. But this one word in the text gives us hope. You see, in a Genesis 3 world, it gives us hope. This word right here points to Christmas time. It points to a baby in a manger. And right now, Adam and Eve are desperately in need of that child. This verse here, Genesis 3:15, is traditionally known as the proto-evangelion, or it's the first telling of the gospel or the good news. It's the first moment in history that mankind, who amounts to two individuals at this moment, will hear the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and it is good news for all people. In that message, this seed, this offspring that's promised, he will crush the enemy. And that is very good news. My friends, this verse here is the Christmas story according to Genesis. In a few thousand years, angels will preach to the message of good news for the whole earth to hear on a hillside in Bethlehem. As the Galatians 4 tells us, the fullness of time will come and God will send forth His Son, this offspring that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. And a reckoning will take place. In Genesis 3:15, like Luke chapter 2, comes at a time when the world feels hopeless. To those shepherds in Israel, the Lord had been silent for 400 years. There was no prophet in the land. The times were dark. But in their darkest, in our darkest moments, this ray of light known as the gospel, the good news, is given to the world. And because we live in a world that is still plagued by Genesis 3, it is a world that is desperately in need of Christmas time. We are in desperate need of having Emmanuel, God with us. My big idea for this text this morning, as we get in closer to Genesis 3:15, is this idea, which centers around the verse, that in a sin-infused and hopeless world, where the good news of Christ is proclaimed, there is always hope. And as recipients of that good news, we are also called to proclaim it. We proclaim it this morning because the gospel is good news to a weary soul. It is salvation for the guilty and it is hope for the hopeless. The holidays are fun, but I'm sure like we are, you are all probably very exhausted. You're probably going to go home this afternoon and have yourself a good rest. We live in a world that is exhausting. It's full of aches and pains. My knee tells me this every morning. It's often made more exhausting by our own sin, and we become weary. We get tired and drugged down. We are fleshly beings, and we get tired and drugged down, and our souls need reviving. But the wonderful thing about the gospel, and you see that in this passage, the wonderful thing about the gospel for the weary traveler is that it meets you where you are at. It finds the traveler on the lonely road, and it breaks the bleak darkness of depression, and it rescues those who are abandoned. It steps in when you think all is lost and meets you where you're at. Verse 8 is a beautiful picture of that. It says, in the cool of the day among the trees, the Lord calls out to Adam and says these words and asks these three words, this question, where are you? This is not a question of physical location. This is one of spiritual well-being. You see, the gospel meets us where we're at. You cannot be too far gone for God to find you this morning. Whether you think you are Adam and you have relegated humanity to suffering and death, whether you feel like a poor shepherd on a hillside who is an outcast in society, who is living in perpetual uncleanness, or you are a wise man searching for a Savior. No matter your station in life, no matter where you come from, the gospel meets you where you are. No matter what you have done, the gospel is always the power of God unto salvation. It is a balm for the weary and sin-sick soul. My friends, I would ask you this question this morning. Where are you? Where are you this morning? I know you're in this building, but where are you? We are either drawing nigh or we are falling away from Jesus. There's no middle ground. You cannot hide in the bushes and think that He doesn't see you. And I would encourage you this morning to come out from your hiding, because we serve a Lord. We serve a Lord who knows what it's like to be us. Who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows what it's like to have lost, who knows what it's like to be brokenhearted. Our Savior found Himself weary at times, and He would seek the Father. My friends, are you weary this morning? Perhaps that's you today. Perhaps you are here this morning at Ocean Park Baptist Church, the first Sunday of 2022, and you are searching, or maybe you think this morning that you have no value, or perhaps that your sin is just too great for a perfect God to forgive. I would assure you this morning that there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin within you. And this thought leaves you tired and troubled. And let me reassure you, my friends, the whole of this book this morning is the story of a father who is frantically searching for his lost children. He's reminding them of who they truly are, that they are made in the image of God, and that they are never for a moment beyond His redemption. And if you are tired, if you are a weary traveler this morning, then please look no further. Because the Savior has been born. And that message brings us great joy. He will be born and He will live the life that we could never live. And give that life so that we might be redeemed. And that brings us great joy. That brings restoration to a broken heart. But the reality of Genesis 3 and the reality of that we have an enemy would have you think this morning that's just not merely the case. He would have you distracted from Christ. He would have he would have your attentions elsewhere in this world. Maybe you're getting over the distractions of the holidays and you're coming into 2022. And let's face it, the new year just means the earth made it around the sun one more time. But you can use this. Perhaps 2021 wasn't the greatest time for family worship or devotion. You can change that tonight. You can go to the Lord with your families tonight and change that. You know, perhaps, I'm pretty sure everybody's made it to Genesis 3 as they started their annual read through the Bible in a year. You guys are all there. You can restore that devotion. You can repent of where you have lacked in following Christ and move forward. The hymn that says that if you are weary in trouble, maybe there's no light in the darkness. There's light for a look at the Savior. And there's life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Ocean Park, 2022, turn your eyes to Christ. How do we overcome weariness? We focus our attention on Jesus. Hebrews 12:3, consider Him. Consider Him. Think about Christ for a moment, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Focus on Christ. Focus on His Word. Psalm 119, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to Your Word. Ocean Park. Looking forward to this year, turn your eyes to Jesus. In Him, you will find rest for your weary soul. In His gospel, you will find redemption every day. You will find a redeeming, reviving of your spirit every single day. We proclaim the gospel message because it is news for the weary, but it is also salvation for the guilty. And we have to ask ourselves this question this morning, what are we guilty of? Well, it's what we're all guilty of. With nearly every breath that we take, we are constantly trying to usurp the throne of God. This is what we do in our daily life. We question God. We listen to deception and give in to temptation and rebel. This is a normal Tuesday afternoon. This is life. This is the life we live in. The Adam and Eve, their eyes are opened, and this temporary pleasure that they feel leads to an intense feeling of guilt, because at that moment, the punishment of death has now been placed upon them. And the serpent, who is over in the corner, is probably elated and reeling. He has ruined this relationship. In an instant, he has shattered the relationship between God and His most precious creation. And now they are guilty. But in the middle of this chapter, we hear this wonderful verse that gives us hope. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is judgment coming down. You see, to say someone needs to be saved is to imply that they need saving from something. Our enemy, since the garden, has always been the same. The enemy that we battle daily is the enemy of sin that seeks to destroy our souls. The sin that drags us down and makes us weary. And judgment in this verse is dispersed, and the serpent receives his sentence. And the sentence is that he will be crushed. He will be bruised. His head will be crushed. We got those little lizards in the yard. We got those lizards. You open the back door and like 85 of them scatter. Occasionally you'll find one in the driveway that's been crushed. He's dead. The serpent is given a capital sentence. Eve is then told her life will be difficult. She'll have pain in childbirth, difficulty in her relationships. Adam is told that his labor will increase. His life will never be the same. And to add to all of this, the world will never be the same. Far as the universe stretches, the curse will be found. What do you think that Paul says in Romans 8:22? All creation is groaning. It is longing for the salvation of the world. But in this verse, verse 15, we see this first mention of salvation. And what's amazing about this is not the proclamation of a mighty warrior, though he is a mighty warrior. It's not the proclamation of a powerful king who's coming to save, though he is. It is this small, this small, seemingly insignificant offspring. This seed. It's one that we've been singing about for the last month. This seed will crush the serpent. So after the serpent's cunning plan is executed, his judgment is pronounced. And the executioner is going to be this little bitty seed. The seed will save the world from their sin. We will eventually find him lying in a manger. He is born a king and a savior. Adam and Eve at this moment do not realize it, but they are looking forward to Christmas. They are looking forward to Good Friday, and they are looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. Because after all, you and I both know that Christmas is not the end game. Christmas is not the end. This baby, Jesus Christ, will be born to die, and his mission in life is the utter defeat and death and reversal of this curse to the glory of God. Jesus Christ will come to destroy the works of the devil. He has come, and he has come to protect and save his people. Do you see this at this moment? The protection and the compassion that the Lord has on them in this moment? Because at this time, Adam and Eve have to be thinking, this is it. Like, we are finished. But before any condemnation, before the death penalty is carried out, I love what Charles Spurgeon said of this. He calls it the first act of grace. He says of this text, it must be worthy of our heartiest attention. Is it not remarkable that this great gospel promise should have been delivered so soon after the transgression? As yet, no sentence had been pronounced upon either of the two human offenders. But the promise was given under the form of a sentence pronounced upon the serpent. Before the Lord had said to Adam and Eve, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return," he was pleased to say that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. Let us rejoice then in the swift mercy of God, which in the early watches of the night of sin came with comfortable words unto us. The Lord proclaims this first act of grace. But my friends, grace does not come without expense. They are naked, and in their nakedness they have skins prepared for them. You see, a sacrifice is made. Something has to die for their sin. They are clothed with skins by the Lord Himself, but they are put out of the garden. This pictures the sacrifice that Christ will make as he will die for our sin. But at this moment, for Adam and Eve, there has to be a feeling of hopelessness. This beautiful relationship that they had has changed. This wonderful home that they had, they're now being put out of. They are being exiled from. And I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I might feel pretty hopeless and desperate. But the beautiful thing about the gospel message is this morning is that it gives hope to those who are hopeless. Because in the gloom of that moment, under the penalty of the curse, hope begins to shine through. Thankfully, Genesis 3, the last verses of Genesis 3 are not the end of the story. And my friends, again, I don't know where you are today or what you've been going through or whatever your circumstance in life is. There is always hope in the good news of Christ. That is why the gospel was preached on that awful day. That's why we preach the gospel weekly, day in and day out. That's why you should preach the gospel to yourself every morning to remind you of the hope that has been given to you through Jesus Christ. My friends, Christians, are you prepared yourselves to give that message of the hope that's within you? Chapter 3 ends in exile. We live in a world that feels like it's in exile. And we might ask the question, where's the hope in that? But Genesis 3 is not the end. Turn your page to chapter 4. And I think you could call this maybe Eve's moment of faith. When her thoughts about the Lord change, perhaps this is her salvation moment. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it reads, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" What is happening here? What is happening here is that at this moment, Eve is remembering the promises of God. This baby is here, and perhaps she is thinking that he will be the one to set things right. We have the offspring. We know that that is not the case. This baby will only make things worse. He will add more tragedy to the already tragic story. But her hope in this verse, her hope is not in the child. Her hope is in the promises that the Lord has made to her. Her hope and trust is in that. And this is her moment of faith and trust and surrender. Because here's the deal. The gospel message requires a response from each and every one of us. And your response this morning is either faith through repentance and trust in the promises of God, or it is a rejection of the message. It is a rejection of the message and a continuation of your attempting to usurp the throne of God. Or it is a response of repentance and begging forgiveness for placing other things before the Lord. Eve has this moment. She remembers the promises of God. She trusts in them. "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." My friends, if you are looking for hope today, if you're still searching for it, I would implore you to look no further. Eve had 3 chapters of the promises of God. You have the other 1,186. I like what Pastor Chris said a few weeks ago. You have a greater revelation of Jesus Christ than Adam or Eve ever did. Are you trusting in God's promises today? Let me remind you this morning that this is that trusting in God's promises is not a prayer that you pray. It's not a moment. It is a change of your heart. It is an acknowledgement of your need.
It is an understanding that you are under judgment and condemnation until you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and He gives you His righteousness and takes your sin. It is not words that we... It is belief in our heart and confession with our mouth. Eve has believed in her heart in the promises of God, and she has confessed them with her mouth, that it's been with the help of the Lord. We know that Christmas is only the beginning. This baby that will be born, He will crush the head of the serpent. How? By giving His life. But death will not be able to hold Him. And He will rise victorious. He will start out in a ruddy manger. He will be placed on a rugged cross. He will emerge a risen Christ. And He is going to return one day to judge the living and the dead. My friends, that is where our hope is this morning. I was watching a debate between Christopher Hitchens and another debater, Alex Tonton. He was moderating a debate, and the question was asked of Tonton, who was a Christian, who was a believer, what if everything you believe just turned out not to be true? And his response was as such: life would just be absolutely hopeless. My friends, we can trust the promises of God this morning because Scripture tells us that we can. And we are not hopeless. The promised one from Genesis 3 will show up at the beginning of the New Testament. He was promised from the beginning of time. He will live the life that we couldn't live, die the death that we deserved, so that we don't have to. Christmas time is a wonderful time. The holidays are beautiful, but we know that His first advent, His first coming, is going to be followed by a second one. And my friends, that is what should give us hope this morning. If Christ is not returning, then there is no hope. If Christ is not risen from the dead, as Paul tells us, then what we are doing here on a Sunday morning is meaningless. And there is no hope in it. But Jesus Christ, my friends, the one who was promised in Genesis, who fulfilled His promise thousands of years later, who will deliver on His promises for the future. So I'd ask you the question again this morning: Are you one who is feeling weary, or perhaps guilty, or maybe you're hopeless this morning, or maybe you know someone who is? I'm certain you know someone who is. And Christmas time is for us. It is for you, because the baby who is God incarnate has borne all of that weariness. He has taken all of that guilt and He has removed all of the hopelessness. We sing the song "Joy to the World" during Christmas time, and you know, I love the song. But what's interesting about the hymn is that it was never really intended to be a Christmas song. The hymn "Joy to the World" actually speaks to when Christ will return. You see it in the verses: the Lord has come, the Savior reigns, no more shall thorns infest the ground. I don't know about your yard, but my yard's feeling that. Far as the curse is found, He rules the world with truth and grace. This is the hope that we have this morning, my friends, that the promised one of Genesis 3, who we see in the Gospels, will come back one day, and all of this weariness and guilt will be removed. we see that, and I'll leave you with this text this morning from Revelation 21 as we look to and think of the promises. Verse 1, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Emmanuel has come, God with us for eternity. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eye. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Ocean Park, I say it again. You can trust His promises this morning. Scripture has shown them to be true time and time again. And they tell us that He is coming back. And this seemingly hopeless Genesis 3 world that we live in will one day be a hope-filled Revelation 21 world. And every tear will be wiped. The deceiver will be destroyed. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ will be fully realized in your life. And you will see the offspring face to face. And it will be Christmas for eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming in the darkness of our lives and giving us the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel that reveals to us who we truly are and promises us who we can be. We are sinners in need of redemption and to be more like Jesus. And so, Father, I pray this morning, if there is any heart in here that is feeling weary or guilty or hopeless, that the words of the gospel, the fact that the seed has come to deliver us, will fill their hearts with joy this morning. Lord, as we strive to be more like You, I pray that in our shortcomings and our failures, You will show us Your grace so that we might pursue You, because we know that You are a God who pursues us. So I pray that as we look forward to this year, Lord, that You will allow it to be a memorable one for us spiritually, as we strive to seek You in everything we do. I pray Your blessing upon every heart in here this morning, upon Ocean Park Baptist Church as it strives to minister to the community, upon Pastor Chris as they continue to heal and he continues to lead and shepherd the flock. Lord, may this year be one that we remember as being glorifying to You. So we thank You for all You've done. We thank You for the good news and for the promises that You give us. We know them to be true. We thank You for them in Jesus' name. Amen.